I'm kind of home.
I'm kind of home.
Take for a country. The way time never been before. No sad goodbye.
All right, while James is unhooking here, he asked me to fill in for him for just a moment. Off the cuff, I didn't know this was going to happen, so I had to come up with something quick. So we're going to read. You can't go wrong reading the Word of God. So we're going to read a chapter I'm working on memorizing. It's a good long one, so my mind is not memorizing as quick as I might have used to could, but I'm going to do it. So Psalms 103, James used some of this in his message last Sunday. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more. That's a man without God. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, you heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Well, Rick, I just assume you start preaching about that, brother. You, what a wonderful job. Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 1, and we're starting a new series on the renewal of America. While you're turning there, Romans chapter 1, I want to reference a verse of Scripture that's in the Chronicles that I'm not preaching about, but just to introduce this sermon and this new series and direction that I believe the Lord has taken us. Here in the book of Chronicles, where the passage is before us, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Punctuate the words, they were men who knew and understood the times, and they knew what their nation should do. We're standing in a place where America's never been, and we used to say they're on a slippery slope, but we are shooting down the slope of immorality and all kind of debauchery and losing the very rights that our nation was established upon. But I've got some really good news. At the first of the year when I was preaching on saving America, I had no idea. That was just something that was in my heart to preach a series, but I didn't know that that year and the year before, there were men all over our nation that had the very same idea of saving America. And that there was a renewal underway before I ever preached any of those sermons on saving America. They would be some good ones for us to go by, back and review. But when I went to this conference on the American renewal, I discovered that there were men who were pretty much Christian, biblical men who were pretty much fed up with everything that's going on in our nation that has turned our nation so far away from God. These are not just pastors, but praise God, there are lots of pastors involved and willing to stick their necks way out in order to turn God's people back toward him. But where, amen, there are politicians that are Bible-believing. I believe there are more of them than we really realize. But because of the media, because of the leftist wing movements in our nation, and because of the loud voices of all those, because of the 1.6 population of atheists that's in our country that speak out so loud that others have just let them speak. And we have found in the Christian world the Jesus that turns the cheek, but we need to find the Jesus that turns the tables over and runs the people out of what they're doing wrong. And this is what this renewal of America is really all about. It's about people who say that the only way that America's going to change is if God's people, first of all, who love him and know him, if they bend their knees in prayer and repentance and turn to God with their whole hearts, then God will begin to move, and he'll move upon Bible-believing, God-fearing, blood-bought leaders who will move into realms where we can have a nation that can truly follow God. Because as the leaders are, so goes the people. And that's the way it always was in Israel. When you saw the wicked leaders come into power, the people became wicked, and wicked men reveled on every side. But when you had the Josiahs come along and the Hezekiahs come along and these men that would bring reform to their nation, the whole nation followed them. And so what we've got to have is a population that is turning to God on their knees and willing to do some things to make a change in our lives. So I heard from people down at Rogers, Arkansas, some that, and there are Bible-believing men that believe every word in the book that are willing to put their necks out too and run for office and do things if God's people begin to move toward that end to allow them to do that. So I'm going to begin to preach this first introductory message about what causes a nation to turn away from God or where it goes down this slide. And always people who are still, you know, all of us are eating good. I can tell that we're all eating good. And I can tell we're all living good. We live in nice homes and drive good cars. And we're all doing well. And so who cares if our nation is turning away from God little by little? We're still having church, having a good time. But I want to tell you, little by little, nations lose their rights and then they lose their opportunities of worship. And you could go back to World War II and see what happened. Do you know where the Reformation took place that shook the Christian world and brought back the truth that were lost in the medieval times? You know where it took place? What was a nation that was the home of the Reformation, of Martin Luther and these guys that brought back true, genuine Christianity from the Dark Ages? It was Germany. That's where it was. That Germany was a home for God's people, and there were some of the great scholars that lived during that time. But by World War II, before World War II, Hitler had been able to turn little by little the people of Germany away until eventually the Christians were the last people to leave. But then all of a sudden the Christian preachers, they came to get them too. There's a story of a pastor. His name is escaping me right now, but he was a Lutheran pastor. And just before the Nazis really took over and cleared Christianity out to introduce the Nazi parties, he was one of the final preachers that was still preaching the gospel there. And they brought him and took him to prison. He said one of his Lutheran pastor friends who had stopped preaching the book and who was afraid of the government. And he came to the prison to visit the prisoners, and he saw his preacher friend there. And he looked at him and he said, "What in the world have you done? Why are you here?" And the pastor, who was being persecuted, taken away from his family because he continued to preach the word of God, looked at him and said, "Why are you not here?" Because, see, there were so few men who would speak up and stand up till eventually when they came, there was no one to interfere. And the people had lost their heart and they had lost their courage and they had lost what God puts in every Christian, the love for freedom of their nation and their country. And I'm confident that I can float along these last years of my life and end my life in luxury and end my life in being able to have everything that I want or need. I already have more than I ever wanted or needed in life. But my kids, if they stay here, my grandkids, if they stay here, it's not going to be that way for them. They may not even have enough to eat. And if they follow God, I can tell you this much, if we keep letting our government move into a socialistic, godless type of government, and an Islamic invasion just takes over and sweeps our nation like it's doing now, not only just among us, but in the White House and in places of importance where they're being placed, then you're going to see a nation in real bondage like you've never seen if you claim the name of Jesus Christ. So here we are at a time when many, many governors in our land, God-fearing men, believe we can turn this thing around now. Lots of pastors that I've been preaching, and most of the pastors that I talked to in our Jonesboro in earlier days were telling me, "Well, you know, James, things are just going to get worse and worse, and that's the way they're going to be." You can read the book of Revelation and see, so there's really nothing that we can do. I've never believed that. I don't believe that now. And now I see that there are thousands of people that don't believe that either. But what they do believe is that what God said, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and turn from what? Their wicked ways," then he says, "I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land." So God can turn around our nation in a short time, as long as it takes for God's people to get revived. Now, I wanted us to look at the book of Romans because there we see the greatest promise that we need in our lives to have the power to do what God wants us to do in these days. And as I said, this will be more of an introduction, but in the Sundays that follow, I'm going to be outlining things that we need to do, that all of us should be doing in order to turn our nation, besides praying. I trust this, that after today that you'll begin to pray like never before. And I have to confess to you as a pastor that I have not prayed for my nation the way that I should. that I haven't prayed for revival the way that I should, that I sometimes get discouraged in my spiritual life and seeing the lack of interest in the things of God among churches and sometimes among even our own church. And so that's a discouraging factor that I have given into and yielded into at times to think, well, just do your best and keep going. But know that I don't think my best is near good enough. I think God's best will work in any believer that lets God work in his life. But let's look here at what Paul said that causes the downturn of every nation that's ever existed. I want to tell you, all you have to do is start reviewing history and see every great civilization that has ever existed went down this same slope, down to destruction, and was no more. There have been few nations that have existed more than 200 or 300 years. Most of them go through this decline rather fast after they become very important, after they gain all the power and riches and wealth. Then they enter into this sinful condition, this turning away from God that causes God to give them up and eventually turns them away and God wipes out that civilization. So let's read this and we'll begin with a very positive note in verse 16, Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's the positive note I want us to stay on. That we have the power, and the power is in the gospel. The power of the gospel is released when men and women, Christian men and women, begin to speak the gospel, not just in the church. Lost folks, not you could see they're not running, tearing the road up to get in here, are they? It's out in the public areas that we actually engage the enemy, Satan, who has taken over our culture. It's there at your workplace that you engage and begin to share the gospel. It's there in Walmart and at the bank and in school and places like that where Christians begin to speak up and begin to stand up for God and others hear the gospel being shared with them and faith comes into their hearts and they turn. I heard a story years ago of a man who joined one of the churches there in that little town that he moved to in northeast Arkansas. And someone asked him and said, why did you join that particular church? He said, well, when I pulled in for the first time to interview with at the job, he said, I pulled into a gas station, and when I went in to pay, the guy asked me, was I a Christian? And then invited me to this church. And he said, well, you know, he said, yes, I am a Christian, and if I get a job here, I'm going to be moving to this city, and I might visit your church. He said he went and interviewed with the man that was going to hire him and that did hire him. And after the interview was over, he said it went really well. And the guy said, by the way, are you a church-going man? And he said, well, yes, I am. He said, well, I want to invite you to my church. And it was the same church. And so he went out to eat. And when he was eating in the restaurant that afternoon, and they were having a good time and talking with his wife and the waitress came up, and she was very friendly and very sweet. And she said, by the way, thank you so much for dining with us. And do you have a church home? And he said, well, no, we haven't even moved here yet, but we're going to. And she invited him to the very same church. Well, where do you think that guy went to church those years that he went there? And why did he do it? Because there was a pastor that sent him a letter and said, we got the friendliest church in town. You ought to drop by. No, it wasn't. It was because people opened up their mouths and spoke about Jesus Christ, and God moved into his heart and said, that's what I want to be a part of. God will move in unprecedented ways, and he always has. When God's people begin to speak up, we have the power of the gospel, and it's the power to change lives. I mean, sometimes your marriage is just not what it ought to be, right? Well, how in the world can you change it? The gospel has the power to change a marriage and a husband and wife and return the love they've lost or misplaced. God has the power to heal relationships that Satan tears apart. And I want to tell you that I have never in all my years, I can think of maybe a few times, but hardly many more, that I have had the attacks from Satan that I've had in these last few months. It is almost relentless. It seems like every day there's some new area and they're in every conceivable way you can think of. I'm having some of the worst dreams I've ever had in my life. This morning I got up and I was praying when I went to bed last night, asking God for some sweet dreams that I had. I had such a terrible dream, I didn't even tell Carolyn about it to ask what it was all about because it was so messed up. But I realized that it was just an attack of Satan. I think if you look around you, you probably are experiencing the very same thing. And it comes in all different kinds of avenues. Satan has an attack on this particular part of the country right now because for this reason, there are men and women who are thinking about a renewal in the United States of America that could shake our nation again and believe in it to be so. And I'm contacting pastors to ask them to do what I'm going to be doing. And I guess I can mention these things now, is that we, as Christians, have got to change the political climate and complexion of our nation. And it's got to be turned. I'm not an advocate of any particular political party. I'm an advocate of men and women who have biblical values when they go to lead our nation. And those biblical values are, is I want people to recognize marriage, that it's between man and woman. It's not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That is God's given, his idea about marriage. And I want a politician who believes that, who preaches that, and who votes about that when he goes to contend with other legislatures. I want men who recognize the sanctity of life and who realize that a baby in the womb, amen, that's a good place to clap, that a baby in the womb is just as alive and just as precious to a God to the baby right outside of the womb. That it's utter lunacy to think that just because the baby's not born yet, you can destroy the baby's life. That's really what that is murder. And I believe that what God is judging our nation about more than probably anything else is that very sin. Now, I know that many women in our time have been duped into thinking, lied to, into thinking that that's all right, that's okay. But it's not all right and it's not okay with God. But there's forgiveness for everyone. And there's not only forgiveness, but there's healing. And men and women, maybe a lady here in this worship place today has had many miserable times remembering that she entered into that. You don't need to have one more night like that. You need to get God's forgiveness and his mercy and then see that baby as soon as you get to heaven. Years ago, Charlie Winters and I went to Little Rock, Arkansas to be trained to do evangelism. And I believe it was Lifeline Baptist Church that had done the training. I'm getting far afield from my outline, but you just have to forgive me. So we were going through, and I was always evangelistic. I did a lot of door-to-door work. And I knew how to do that, and I love to do that, and I still do. And so Charlie had a lady that was his teacher to train her. I had a man that was mine, and we split up. And Charlie was lamenting over the fact that he had a woman to be his trainer, you know, and then I got the good, strong man, you know, that to go. And we went into some really bad neighborhoods in Little Rock, too. And so Charlie recounted the real bad area they went to. It was Charlie's turn to make the presentation of the gospel. They walked into the home, knocked on the door, and a man came to the door, and he said, "Just come on back here." And he walked back to the back office and sat down at a table, and Charlie began to give the presentation. He said as he started that presentation of the gospel, that the man became very belligerent. He became very angry and began to talk back to Charlie and tell him that he didn't believe that God existed or whatever. And Charlie tried to continue to present the gospel. The guy got angry and angry. And finally, he reached down, got a pistol, took it out of his drawer, laid it on his desk, and he said, "I've been thinking about putting this to my head and blowing my brains out all day, but I think I might just blow yours out first." Charlie's presentation stopped there. And his knees smote one to the other. I forget exactly how he describes this. And the woman came over and said, "You don't want to do that." Put her hand on his gun, took it away from him, sat down, and led the man to Christ. So Charlie had a good trainer, better than the guy that I had, I can tell you that. But later we were talking about her, this woman, how powerful she was. She was just full of joy. And we asked the pastor about her, and he said that she got saved because she came to church one day and she came down and confessed her sins. And one of the sins was that she had had an abortion and that she had been in such guilt for years that she was so depressed over it. And she came to know Christ and her whole life changed. She became one of the most powerful witnesses for Christ. So it doesn't make any difference how deep we've been in sin or what we've done. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So we have the good news to stop what I'm fixing to read. And most likely I'm only going to have time to read and say a few comments about the declension and point out, but you'll see them. You'll see America in this passage. You'll see atheists in this passage. And you'll see what God says, that there's not going to be one atheist ever stand before God and have an excuse that they didn't really know God. They really didn't have any proof or evidence that there was a God. You'll see that here. You'll also find out that there's going to be no one who'll be able to say to God that God didn't give them the opportunity. Wherever they live, no matter what clime or climate they're in. Listen to this amazing pattern that happens when people turn away from God. In verse 17, it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth down in unrighteousness." There's two revelations that the gospel has. It is a revelation of righteousness, what it's like to live a life of righteousness. And you know what's right. God lets you know what's right. There's not one of us who's ever done a wrong thing that unless we have seared our conscience over completely that we didn't know we were doing wrong. So we're not going to have an excuse for it because God has put an inner witness in every person's life when they know that they're doing the wrong thing, when they know they've said the wrong thing, when they know they've done the wrong thing. But the gospel also reveals, it reveals that there's the wrath of God that is out there in the future for people who will not turn to God. There are basically two kinds of people in this world when it comes to God. The one kind of a person is a person who wants to find out about God, who wants to know God, who wants to move toward God. And the other type is those that want to avoid God. And both peoples will be successful. If you want to know God, if you want to seek God, you'll find Him. If you don't want to know Him and you don't want to seek Him, you won't find Him. And you'll wake up one day convinced there's not a God, only to the realization when you open up your eyes after death that you deceived your own life. So the Bible says that the gospel reveals both the righteous and unrighteous. Now I want you to see the process by which a man or woman turns away from God, and when that is compiled enough across the nation, the whole nation moves away from God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That verse tells us that God speaks to the inner life of every individual and lets them know that God is real. He reveals it, what might be known about God. Of course, they may not know about Jesus and they may not know about the way of salvation, but they know inside that there is a God. Every little child, it's the most natural thing for them to embrace God because they have that inner witness, that revelation that there is a God. But then he says that's not all. Also, there's an outward manifestation and an outward reaching out of God. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He said that when men look out and see this vastness of this nature, they see what God has created. They look at the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom. They look at their own body. Carol and I was watching a TV program where an atheist who went to med school, and he began to study the human anatomy, and as he looked at the fine-tuned engineering in every aspect of a human's life, the hand, the artwork he saw in all of that, he began to think, there has to be a designer, a creator. Certainly this, that's the human body with all of its intricacies, could not just have come about. Surely there's a designer. Surely there's a creator. And he found out there was a God. And men find out by looking around them at all that God has done to see that God has created nature as a visible manifestation of the invisible things of God, so that everyone, no matter this 1.6 of our population, and that's all they are, the atheists, 1.6 of all of our people that don't believe that there's a God, none of that group will have an excuse when they stand before God, because God's clearly revealed it inside of them and revealed it outside of them, so that he says that they'll be without excuse. But when they knew God, now here is the process in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You know, when God reveals himself to someone, God always expects a response. When you say hello to someone, what would you like for them to say back? Hello, you expect a response. Not they just didn't hear you or didn't see you or don't, I mean, you want a response back. Well, God is like that. When God does anything to you, says anything to you, when God speaks to you, he wants a response back. He wants you to say, yes, Lord. I can't tell you the times when I have sinned and God spoke to me about it. I had to make a response before God can be pleased with me. God says, James, that's wrong. You need to change that. And I just keep on doing it. Then God will eventually distance himself from me because I'm not glorifying him as God. Do you see this? So when God speaks to you, your job is to glorify God. When God speaks to you in nature, you ought to just say, praise God, thank you, Lord, for this beautiful flower that you've allowed me to grow up in my backyard. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful sunset that I'm seeing. It's like the greatest artist painting this picture for me. It's God that did that for us, see? So we begin to glorify God in everything. If you don't, here's what happens. It says, and since when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, they lost their gratitude. Their thankfulness was suddenly lost. You know what I'm amazed about in the world that we live in is we got more to be thankful for than any nation, but we're some of the most ungrateful people. Filled with every wonderful thing you can imagine, and yet, it seems like it's not enough. We've become ungrateful and unthankful for the things that God has done and given us in our life. When I was in Vietnam, and I saw the poverty of third world countries, I saw little children that never had a shoe. And, up many years, saw them following our Jeep that we drove down into the river to pour out the garbage from the mess hall. And see them catching it in coffee cans and anything they could, and washing off old spaghetti that was 2 days old and running home with it like they really had a treasure. I said, if I get back to America, I'm going to be so grateful for a one draught of good, cold, homogenized milk. I just thirsted for it. And those things that I thought I will always be grateful for and thankful for. And I was. I kissed the ground when we flew in to San Diego, and I was grateful to get home for every bit of 3 days. And then my gratitude began to slip until I was just like everybody else as things flowed on by, because that gratitude, listen, when you become ungrateful and not thankful to God and to the people that's around you, you've already taken a big step in the wrong direction. So when they knew God, instead of glorified God, they didn't, and they became unthankful. Look at the next step. They became vain. in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Did you know some of the explanations that scientists give us for how our world came into existence and how we developed and evolved is some of the most ridiculous ideas and vain imaginations that you can imagine? Evolution is one of the most vain imaginations that human beings have come up with to try to explain that we made ourselves. Somehow we did it ourselves. We didn't even need a God to design and help us with all of these amazing abilities that the human body has. We came out as a slime out of the ocean, moved around a little while, and all of a sudden here we are. So intelligent, so able to go to the moon. We did it ourselves. I want to tell you, that's the most vain imagination. Can you think about that for just a moment and see how vain that really is? Because their foolish heart then becomes darkened. Now listen to me. You know what this means when your heart becomes darkened into foolishness? It means you can't see any of the supernatural around you anymore. All you see is secularism. All you see is what you see. You can't see or feel God. I'm so grateful for this. I haven't mind losing some of my physical senses, like my sight. Sometimes I can't read something. I need some glasses, or I see something, I don't see it as clearly. I can't do some things I used to do. I don't mind losing this so much. I don't even mind losing my hair. But I mind my foolish heart being darkened so I could no longer see God, feel God, express God, or give him to someone else. But there are a lot of people today who have lost so much spiritual sensitivity because their foolish heart is darkened, they can't even show love or mercy to anybody because they have lost sight. Some people look at this world as though it's full of darkness and evil. There's nothing good in it. I want to tell you, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's goodness all around here, and that all people are not evil. All people are evil without God eventually, but all people are in the image of God and have good things about them. Even lost people have great things about them. But why? Because they're in the image of God. But a person that has God in their life truly can be a person of absolute, unconditional goodness and do things for other people without expecting a thank you or do things just because they love people and they want to bless others. And that is the nature of God. But as secularism takes you further away from God, you suddenly can see nothing of God, and you imagine everything has been done by man himself. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. That's where we are in America. Man has become his own God. It's called humanism, secular humanism. It's why Christians are hated so much by the media. It's because a Christian is saying, hey, we owe God something for all of this. Whereas secular humanism says we owe God nothing. He doesn't even exist. We are our own gods. We made up our own minds. We do our own thing. And so secular humanism is the religion that's growing in America. And it's man, God, becoming man. Man is the image of God in this religion. And they worship and serve the creator, or the creature rather, more than the creator. Here's what happens, though, when you get to this point. When you are intent on worshiping yourself, doing things for yourself, getting God out of your life, here's the debauchery that follows in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. This is talking about immorality and using your physical body just for your own satisfaction of your own lust. So that's the first thing that happens. I can remember when we had, in my early days, there was a high level of morality in our nation when I was a young kid. But, you know, recently I saw on television that some little city in California, they were having this fight in the city because they were voting on whether or not it was okay for their citizens to go buck naked through town at their leisure. How many of you saw that? Or I hope you didn't see it all. But that's right. And people were paraded naked down through the little town there. And, the city council was locked on this deal. And they were raising all kinds of sand. And finally, one vote, and they voted nakedness out. But you know why they voted it out? For health reasons. They voted out because they felt like a naked butt sitting on a chair wouldn't be healthy. And I have to agree. Neither would it be healthy for your children to walk out and see naked bicycle riders going by, naked taxi drivers. But that's what they wanted. That's what that city wanted. Dishonoring their bodies. A pastor shared with me years ago, he said he was on in Florida. There's certain places, you know, that this is common. You know, it always has been nudist colonies. They were down in the Everglades, and he said a very wilderness part of the country. He said he thought there wasn't a person around for miles. He said he and his wife and two children, ages 6, 8, or 9, something like that, they were walking hand in hand down this just dirt road. He said all of a sudden, here comes two bicycle riders, buck naked, drives by them. He said they just, they couldn't speak for a while. He said their little boy got so mad. He said, "Dad, did you see that?" He said they didn't have on their helmets. You know, that's not all they didn't have on. But in those isolated places, now citywide, the city council almost voted that all their inhabitants could go naked if they wanted to. And the first stage is dishonoring your body. You're supposed to cover up your body with clothing. That's the purpose of that, to hide your nakedness. Because men get the wrong idea when they see half-naked women. And women may not get that idea when they see naked men. I don't know. But when we don't cover up our bodies, that's why you ought to still dress modestly. The first thing is immodesty in a nation, so that nakedness more and more becomes a natural thing. But then it moves from there to perversion. That's where homosexuality and other perversions come in. That's the second level. Our nation has become very immoral for many years, but there were not very many in my Truman, where I grew up. I'd never heard of a homosexual there in those years. And we found that there someone was supposed to be a homosexual there in Truman. He's the only person I'd ever heard of that. And it was amazing, you know, when I found out what that was all about, to understand that. And now it's grown so much because we moved through that first stage of immorality, using our bodies for our own pleasure and whatsoever, the idea of free love and sex outside of marriage and these kind of things, until you reach the place now that's not enough. Satan is able to move you into a perverted lifestyle. Now, why does this happen? Because God gives them up. What does that mean, God gives them up? It's something that ought to put a little fear in the hearts of every one of us. It's this, that if you keep going your own way, God will say, go. I'm going to let you do it. And then God's idea is not that he doesn't love you anymore. His idea is if you won't listen to the truth that's so obvious in the Scriptures today, and people who've become to live that lifestyle have tried to somehow change what's the obvious teaching in the Bible. But he says if you want to do that, then you'll be able to go ahead and do it. You'll do it, and you'll think it's okay to do, but until the judgment comes, the judgment of your own making. Did you know that there's been so many documentaries about this, but the most unhappiest people eventually in life are homosexuals after they've been into that lifestyle for such a long, long time. And so there's a judgment that comes, but if a nation condones that, says it's okay, then it goes even further down the line. In the Old Testament, I'm not going to get into those sins, but there are sins that are that they warned about. When I was just a kid reading these, I would think, why would God even have to mention things like this? Because they are the next step downward from these perverted sins that we're so familiar with in our day and time. Sins with animals and incestuous relationships that become just a normal thing. And so there's lots of, this is a culture that is being given up by God, and by that it's not that God won't welcome them back, won't save them and change them and help them. It's that God says that your own sins will work against you in your life. And four times here, the Bible says, and God gave them up. For this cause, God gave them up, in verse 26, unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's just obviously homosexuality. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now look at this. These perversions are beginning to build up within the society, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, and so forth. Now, this is the description of societies and cultures. You study the Roman civilization, you'll find the same thing happen. You study the Greeks, you'll find the same thing happen. You study all the civilizations that turn away from God, eventually they're into all of these perversions until the end comes and wipes out that civilization. And then another one comes again and starts all over. Now, you see where we are in America. It's easy to see it, where we are, where we've come to. But now what I want to be speaking about in the days ahead is what we need to do, what you and I need to do, because the same gospel that has transformed other nations, the same gospel that's able to transform our nation, is still as powerful as it ever was. Three things I wanted to mention here as we close. We've got to pray earnestly, fervently, repenting and confessing our own sins. If you would really like to be a part of the renewal of America, you got to start this inside of your own heart. Because if you try to change anybody else, you're powerless. We've got to ask God, please forgive me for these things. And I told Carol, I said, Carolyn, I'm gonna take a day or two off and just have a seeking God retreat for myself as I prepare for these next months ahead, and try to get everything out of my life that I need to get out. Every wrong thought, every resentment, any unforgiveness, anything that I have, because God can't use a vessel unless it's clean. Oh, God loves us all, but He can't use us all if we can't. We have to get our hearts right with God, and you have to do that through prayer. Nothing else is going to do that. Even your Bible study, if you don't pray and confess and repent, won't help you until you do that, and then your Bible study will help you much. And the second thing is that God must be made known by God's people, by our standing up, showing up, and speaking up. One of the things that these men and women, some very powerful, we heard some powerful women give testimony of what God had done in their life and how their life had changed. But it's going to have to be with us standing up for the right things, for what the Bible teaches. And then when we vote for men and women that we send to these offices who not just say, we've got to find out how they voted, how they're really, when they get up to Washington, how they're voting on these issues. And we can get that information, and we will have that information here to share in our church and in the future. Then every Christian has got to be registered. If you're not registered, you're not being the citizen that God needs you to be to vote. What are you thinking about? By just letting our nation go its own way and saying, well, I don't think my vote counts anything. I want to tell you, your vote counts everything. We have like 40% of registered voters that believe basically the way I know our church, where you stand in your beliefs. I know that. But here's what happened at the last election. 40% of people who believe like you and I do and say they're evangelical and go to church, 40% of them did not even go to the polls to vote. And about 40% of those, which really surprised me, did not vote for men and women according to biblical reasons. They voted for people they thought could give them the most money. They voted for those they thought would do the economy better, and they let the most important issues go. You've got to get registered to vote. You've got to educate yourself. And Carolyn and I and others, and there's lots of folks in here who know much more about politics than I do. I'm not a politically minded person. But I want to tell you, I'm going to be at this next election. And I'm going to make sure that I vote, that all my family votes, that all the dogs vote that belong to our family, and everybody votes. And I'm going to let them know I can't go in there with them and see how they vote, but I know they're going to vote the right way. I know them. And that our church votes and that our community votes on people that will represent God and not what we've been getting for the last 10 years or so. Now, we've got to learn. Also, I'm going to become the most evangelistic pastor that I can be. Our church is going to have revivals every year, revivals of reaching lost people. That's what we're going to major on, because I want to tell you, Jonesboro's filled with them. Our neighborhoods are filled with men and women that don't know God, and I'm going to find the best evangelists that are preaching effectively to bring lost people to Christ. And we're going to have one in the spring, and we're going to have one in the fall, and we're going to do that till Jesus comes. And I want to lead people to Christ. I used to lead a lot more to Christ than I do now. But it's not our jobs, and I want you to get off the hook about this. It's not your job to win people to Christ. It's just your job to share Christ with them and let God do the best. Listen, there are men and women, thousands of them all over, and pastors, hopefully, that are preaching like I'm preaching this morning to their congregations. And if just a few of those begin to start rolling, it's like a snowball. We'll see God start moving in our midst, moving in our nation. I can't imagine what it would be like. These men are talking about putting the Bible back in schools, putting prayer back in schools, where it always should have been. Amen. Very good, Joe. That's what our nation did. Did you know the first Continental Congress, one of their first getting money together was to put Bibles, to buy Bibles and send them to schools in America. Did you know that? That's our first Congress. Our president voted our chairman. He disallowed the chairman of our National Day of Prayer to come to the White House and speak. The chairman, Franklin, what's that guy's name? Sort of Graham. Franklin Graham, the chairman of the National Day of Prayer, when it came about, he wouldn't let him come because he spoke against Muslims. The chairman of the day. Then the next time he just says, we won't have a National Day of Prayer. And little by little, we're seeing Jesus thrown out of everything. But we can change that, and by the grace of God, we will change it. Amen. Let's bow our heads here in prayer. Yes. Please do, brother. Amen. Amen.
I ask that every American in this worship house today be hanging a flag. If you don't have one,
amen, that's a good
flag.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Joe. Okay, get ready next Sunday for a longer message. Amen. Okay. Amen. Why don't we, amen. Why don't we, would you all mind just all, us coming down and get as close together as we can to conclude our message and our time today? Would you just stand up, come on down now, we're going to have prayer together. We would get on our knees, but we more of us can get closer together if we stand up. So would you all just come here, let us get as close as we can. And if some want to kneel at the altar there, that would be great. But let's just fill up the area here and ask God to really, you know, use us in any way that he can.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. I'm going to call on a few people to pray here. And if you have a prayer to pray, then you just feel free to do it, okay? But I want to mention this first before we pray for our nation, pray for our church. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you could be saved just where you're sitting, where you're coming down the aisle. Just pray in your heart, dear God, I don't even know if I truly know you or not, but today I want to settle that in the name of Jesus. I repent of my sins. Today I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Pray that. I'm asking Jesus to come into my heart. Today I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life, and I'm going to do what you asked me to do. If you prayed that prayer just now, share it with somebody before you leave. But you need to know this, that if you really turn your heart to God, his hand, his heart was there the moment that you turned to him.
Yes.
And you're a child of God if you prayed that prayer from your heart and meant it. Joe, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Anybody else that feels led to do that, you feel free to pray. We'll just let's see how God moves on us.
Gracious God, on behalf of all of us here right now, Father, we repent of